I feel power in the house today. If there's one thing I believe the Lord would want His church to do, it's to learn to discern the difference between power and emotion. Because we're an emotionally driven people. And we don't think that God can move unless we've sweated a certain amount and we've got goosebumps and our goosebumps had goosebumps and everything. We equate power with emotion. But that's not how it works. Power is faith that God is who He says He is and He can do what He said He can do. I've seen miracles happen with the driest of prayers. There were no goosebumps. There was no emotional roller coaster. But there was faith. God is not looking for emotion. God is looking for people that believe this book. And if you're here this morning and you can believe with me today that God is still God. Come on, I believe this morning we can see a move of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading with verse number 26. I give honor to your pastor. Love he and his family. Let's begin reading with verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I want to preach today by the help of the Holy Ghost on this thought, the link between revelation and transformation. There is indeed a link between knowing what God can do and experiencing what God can do. And if we'll get the revelation this morning, we can walk out of here touched by the power of God. Would you lift your hands with me? Let's ask the Lord to minister. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, it applies to every person. It knows no boundaries. It knows no color. It knows no creed, but it speaks to every heart here today. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is trying to say unto the church and give us faith today to respond to this word. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And everybody claps their hands unto the Lord and gives God praise. Amen. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. The link between revelation and transformation. It's alarming to me as each day passes to observe how lost humanity really is. Behind the facade that each person puts on, and regardless if they're in a sanctuary are not in a sanctuary, people know how to put on a facade. We are masters of the masquerade. We know how to use fig leaves and false identities to make everybody think that everything is okay. But everybody, when they take off the mask, you find the real person. From the political powerhouse to the pauper you may pass each day, the common denominator interwoven into the DNA of humanity is that every single person knows what it's like to be lost. Everybody has been born into sin, shapen in iniquity, and it doesn't take much spirituality to observe people. My wife gets mad at me because I'm what they call, I'm not nosy, I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people. You can observe a lot by just keeping your mouth shut and your eyes open and your ears open. You go to the food court at the mall if you just don't have anything to do with your life. Go to the food court and you can write a book watching people. You can observe a lot of things, but if you put your finger on the pulse of humanity, when you watch people, maybe it's what Jesus felt when he said they were as sheep having no shepherd. People are lost. People are lost, and they don't even know that they're lost. And they're trying to find fulfillment through the realm of human resources. Let me tell you what people want. I can tell you what every person wants. There's two things I can boil it all down. People want acceptance and they want affirmation. They want to feel loved and they want to feel like they belong. But they don't understand why they feel like they feel. And so what they do is they try to find the fulfillment through the realm of human resources. They may turn to pills. They may turn to promiscuity. They may turn to friends that are not conducive to spiritual growth. They may try all of these things, trying to find affirmation and trying to find acceptance. The reason man wants affirmation and wants acceptance goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when man was rejected. And it created a void in the spiritual fabric of mankind. It's a God-shaped void. And only God can fit there. Now, some of you parents, there's a game out there, been around for years. My kids like this game. I hate the game. It makes me want to take a nerve pill. It's called perfection. And it's got this board with all kinds of shapes. And you push it down and you start the timer. And you're in a race against time to put all the pieces in their exact hole. And if you don't do it in the allotted time, when time runs out, the board pops up and all the pieces go flying. Some of you played this game. And what's so frustrating is the piece looks like it'll fit. And you can sit there and you can work it every which way and you can try to force it and you can try to make it work, but only the shape of the hole will fit there. And people are in a race against time and they're trying to plug that hole in their spirit that only God can fill that hole, but they're trying to put it in that, put different things in that hole, and they're getting more and more frustrated. Because things are getting worse instead of getting better. You see, life as we know it is so different than what God originally intended for life to be like. This, what we're experiencing, was not God's design. The life that we love and we don't ever want to lose, we want to live forever. God's saying, if you just only knew what life was supposed to be like, this isn't what God designed. This is the byproduct of sin. The beauty of the Garden of Eden. The innocence of God's prized possession. The splendor of his creation. All of it was marred and scarred by the act of disobedience. The earth no longer yielded its best. The nature of wildlife changed, causing what was once tame animals to turn into ravaging beasts. But perhaps was the most tragic was God's handiwork. The apple of his eye was banned from the garden, lost on a journey to find redemption. Redemption. How can we be reconciled back to who God purposed us to be? How can I live in the design of God instead of the design and the flaw of man? I am convinced today, you will never be able to convince me that people are happy living miserable. I believe people do want change. They just don't know how to get it. They don't know where to turn, because every turn they took has led to more heartache. But people do want change. And I'm thankful this morning that God doesn't give up on people, even when we give up on people. You know, if we were God, heaven would be a lonely place, because we put so many X's on people. And we use a Sharpie when we do it. But the mercy of God's eraser knows no boundaries. And he says, all I want for them to do is recognize that I still love people. And I still have a plan for people. If they can realize my love and my mercy. You know, I was talking to a man not too long ago who used to serve the Lord. And things went wrong in his life, and he turned outside of the church instead of inside of the church, and he turned to pills. And I don't take medicine. I mean, every now and then, if I take a Tylenol PM, one little Tylenol PM, and I'm gone for 24 hours. I mean, I'm just using dreams and visions, but not I can't do medicine. And so I asked him. I said, "How bad was the pills? I don't even know some of these pills." And he said, "Well, I was on Somas and I was on Xanax, I think it was." I said, "Well, what's the normal dose?" He said, "Well, my prescription was for 3 a day." I said, "Well, how many was you taking?" He said, "I took 40 a day. I did my whole month in 3 days of each." And I said, "Do you realize it's the mercy of God that you're even still alive? But I could take you to him this morning. He's sitting on a Pentecostal pew because he realized that God still loves me. He realized that God still got a plan for my life. God reaches." You see, contrary to the opinion of some, God is not some angry tyrant waiting to send punishment from heaven to those who offend him in any way. He's not some abusive father swinging wildly in a fit of rage when you make a mistake. In fact, God is quite the opposite. And I can describe God in 3 words. God is love. The essence of who God is, the DNA of God, is love. What air is to the human body, love is to God. If you would cease breathing, you would cease being. And if God stopped loving, he would stop being God. He is love. And that love knows no boundaries. He reaches. It's not God's will for people to live hopeless lives. It's not God's will for people to live a life haunted by past mistakes and failures. But it's God's desire for every person on this earth to know him in a way they've never known him, in a way that brings hope, in a way that brings power, in a way that brings deliverance. You see, because God loves mankind so much, he never stops reaching for humanity. He never stops trying to show himself. So what will happen? He will allow things to happen in your life to bring you to a place where you're open to him. See, last year you may not have been open to who God is and what God wants to do in your life. But you let a few things happen in your life over the course of a year. You know, nothing makes you want to get closer to God than when things go wrong. And so God allows things to happen to bring you to a place where now you're open. Now you can see that God wants to do something in your life. What God is really trying to do is bring about a revelation in your life. Now, when we think of revelation, we think of big, loud, booming voices. But a revelation is simply this. It's a realization of who God is and what he wants to do in your life. A revelation, I call it a God thought. It's not some big mystical voice speaking into your ear, but it's a thought about who God is and what God wants to do. And people sit in services day, Sunday in, Sunday out, and God's speaking because God knows your life and he's telling you in your mind, I'm giving you a word. I'll be your healer. I'll be your deliverer. I'll be your provider. I'll be everything that you need. What is that thought? That's a revelation that God is trying to give you. This is who I am. This is what I want to do in your life because God knows everything going on. Why would God spend so much time giving you so much revelation? Because revelation is the gateway to transformation. You cannot experience transformation until you first experience revelation. Transformation is not a one-time deal. It's a continual progression becoming more like him. It doesn't happen with one trip to an altar. It's not an event you attend. It's a journey you have to take. And it's a day in and a day out. So the transforming process is exactly that. It's a process. Every day you find out who he is, and then you experience transformation. It starts with a revelation. In Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus walking with his disciples. And he says, whom do men say that I am? They say, well, some John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed, the root word of revelation, revealed it unto thee. But my Father which art in heaven, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Now you got to get this. God did not build the church upon Peter, because the Bible says the church is built upon the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So could it be that the Lord was trying to convey the foundational principle for the kingdom of God, which is the principle of revelation? What God was trying to say is this: hell cannot prevail against a people that has the revelation of who I am and what I can do. Because when you find out that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, hell can't conquer a person with a revelation. So God reveals and reveals and reveals. This is who I am. This is what I want to do. If you'll just realize this, if you'll just get the revelation in every service, God is trying to reveal, reveal, reveal. This much is evident today in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Man of great authority, served under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, had charge of all of her treasure. The purpose of his journey was to worship in Jerusalem. So we can conclude that he was a religious man. But God never designed religion. God designed relationship. You can be devout and still be without. Just because you're in a sanctuary doesn't mean you're saved. That'd be like standing in a parking spot and saying, I'm a Ford. It doesn't work like that just because you're there. God designed relationship. Religion has the ability to enhance your relationship, but it should never replace your relationship with God. God wants relationship. So here was this man who was sitting in his chariot, and he's reading and he's reading and he's reading, but he's not understanding what God is trying to say through his word. So Philip, led of the Spirit, goes up and he says, "Man, you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Or basically he was saying this, "I don't have nobody to explain it to me. It doesn't make any sense to me." Now I'm just going to be transparent with you. There's a whole lot about this book that I don't understand. And you don't understand either. You can buy every translation they make and you're still not going to understand a lot of it. You ever read a passage over and over and over and you just out of discipline, you read it and finally one day you read the same thing and boom. It's like the heavens open up and you hear angels singing and everything makes sense now. What happened? You got a revelation that God had reserved until you got to this season of your life where he knew you would be ready for it and he was going to show you who he was in a greater measure. And so here this eunuch is, and Philip is there, and he goes up to him and he begins at the same scripture. He didn't try to preach anything new. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because if you get the revelation of who he is, then you'll experience everything that he has. You say, "Preacher, if you could preach one thing for the rest of your life, what would it be?" I'd preach Jesus. Because if you can understand who Jesus is, you'll have faith, you'll have miracles, you'll have signs and wonders. Let me just put it to us like this. We don't need more therapy. We don't need more medication. We don't need more self-help books. We need a revelation of who Jesus is. Let me tell you, Philip didn't run up to that chariot and tell him how to make every day a Friday. He didn't tell him 3 steps to financial success. He preached Jesus. Why? When he began with Jesus. Because identity indicates ability. Now, if you got a problem with something at your house and you need a repairman to come, and you hear a knock on the door or a doorbell rings and you look through that peephole and there's a man standing there in plain civilian clothing with no company logo or anything, you don't understand or recognize his identity. And because you don't recognize who he is, you're not going to open up that door to let him fix your problem. But if you look through that peephole and you see the company logo and his identity is intact, then there's a willingness on your part to open the door and let him come in and fix your problems. Why do you think hell fights the identity of Jesus even more so than the new birth? Because if you are confused about who he is, you'll never experience what he has. Let me just help somebody here. Let me just help somebody. In the incarnation, God became what he was not, yet remained what he already was. You say, how is that possible? Well, when I was born, the first role I filled in life was a son. And when I knew everything that there was to know in life at the age of 19, I got married. And the longer I live, I find out I don't know anything. But the next role I filled was a husband. I became what I was not, a husband, but I never stopped being what I already was, a son. And then 2 years later, we welcomed our first daughter into the world, and I became what I was not, a father. But I never stopped being what I already was, a husband and a son. So it's entirely possible to change roles without changing identity. Now, when that baby is born, we have 2 precious babies here. And 4 times we've been up at the hospital with our daughters. And as a daddy, I wanted to be the perfect swaddler. I mean, I would watch that nurse teach me how to swaddle. And I'd get that baby and I'd just practice. Boy, I'd swaddle, wrap, tuck, boom, bah, like a football. I had it. And just to have somebody knock on the door, come in the door and open that thing all up. And I got to pray through all over again because I had it perfect. You parents know what I'm talking about. And so here's what they do. They look, they start with the top of that head and they go all the way down that baby and they say, oh, well, he's got his daddy's nose and he's got his mama's hands. Because a baby pulls from its mother's side and pulls from its father's side. And Jesus was no different. Anything that Jesus did that could be done by humans, he did it on his mother's side. And anything that Jesus did that could not be done by humans, he did it on his father's side. On his mother's side, he was the Son of Man. But on his father's side, he was the Son of God. On his mother's side, he was the seed of David. But on his father's side, he was the root of David. On his mother's side, he was a preacher. But on his father's side, he was a creator. On his mother's side, he was finite. But on his father's side, he was infinite. On his mother's side, he was natural. On his father's side, he was supernatural. On his mother's side, he was 33 years old. But on his father's side, he was the Ancient of Days. On his mother's side, he got hungry. But on his father's side, he fed 5,000. On his mother's side, he walked by the sea. But on his father's side, he walked on the sea. On his mother's side, he preached the word. But on his father's side, he was the word. On his mother's side, he died on a cross. But aren't you thankful on his father's side, he rose from the grave. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Thank you, Jesus. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The only way that you can be complete is when you get the revelation of who he is. And then you start experiencing what he has. It was this same Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, that was confronted regarding what it takes to make it to heaven. And he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, my mother was a grammar teacher. Therefore, I was forced to pay attention in grammar. And this much I know about that verse. There is two words that we call absolutes. Except, cannot. It means not debatable. There's no way around it. This is it. And Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 8 and says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. That word sound in the Greek means phoné. Translated in the English word, phonics or language. What happened on the day of Pentecost when the power of God fell? They began to speak in another language. It was a prophetic fulfillment of what God said would happen. You're going to hear a sound. You're going to hear a language. Now, being raised with two brothers, boys will be boys. And we got a little rough. We broke some things, bones included. That's just part of being a boy. And my mother would come and tell us when we'd be getting rough with different things. She'd say, you can't do that with that. Well, why not? She'd say, because you didn't buy it. You parents know what I'm talking about. You didn't buy that. She'd say, whenever you buy something, you can do whatever you want with it. You can make the rules for it because you bought it. Well, I was that kid that was always 6 months on credit on my allowance. $5 a week doesn't go very far. So it took me a long time to save up money. But when I bought something, nobody could touch it. It used to make me so mad, Brother Pugh. I'd be singing in the choir trying to have a good spirit. And I'd watch my brother walk into church wearing my clothes. And I'd have to pray through on the platform. I'd get livid. That was mine. I bought it. And because I bought it, I could set the rules for it. I don't understand these people that want to change the requirements to make it to heaven, because the Bible said he had purchased the church with his own blood. And because he bought it, the rule is still, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. Transformation, it begins a process whereby we become more like him. So what happens when I get the revelation of who God is? I have to do something with that revelation. You see, only God can give a revelation. That's God's part. Only God can transform your life. That's his part. But there is a link between revelation and transformation. And that's our part. It's called activation. It's taking a revelation that God gives you, and you do something with it. It's hearing God tell you, I'm your healer. I'm your deliverer. I'm your savior. I'm your provider. And you say, God, I see it. And now I'm going to act upon that revelation. How do you activate a revelation? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. Watch this. It's a typical church service. For unto us was the gospel preached. That's like saying these people over here. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Same word. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You ever wondered how two people can leave the same service and one thought it was the most incredible thing they've ever experienced, and the other was so worried about going out to eat, and you're sitting here going, wait a minute. Same service, same atmosphere, same word, but somebody got the revelation and said, you know what? I'm not wasting this revelation, and I'm going to mix it with faith. And I'm going to go to an altar, and I'm going to pour my heart out to God and let God turn my life around. When you take that word and you have enough faith to say, God, I believe this word. I know I don't understand it, my friend. God never asked you to understand. He asked you to believe. Don't let your lack of understanding determine the level of your belief. If that's the case, you'll never see God do anything great in your life, because you limit him by what you can comprehend. God never asked you to figure him out. He just asked you to believe the book and that he's still God and he can turn your life around. You got to believe. So you take that word. You take that word and you mix it with faith. Faith is the active ingredient to all of the revelations that God gives you. Years ago, my family used to own the feed store in Gillis. We used to have people coming in there, and they'd say, they'd look at weed killers, and they'd ask me, what's the active ingredient? I look at them, I don't know, I just work here. Finally, I thought, you know what? I don't want to look like a dummy. I need to figure this stuff out. So I started going around and reading the back of these labels. And on the back of all these chemicals, any type of cleaners and weed killers, anything, it'll have all kind of ingredients. And then it'll have what they call an inert or an active ingredient listed there. Here's what I found out about that. If you take out that one ingredient, all you have is a bottle of a bunch of chemicals that won't do anything. That one ingredient is placed in there to activate everything that's in the bottle. It's what makes it work. And if you don't have faith, all you have is wasted revelations. What good is it knowing what God can do if you never experience what God can do? Now, Brother Pugh, I'm not saying this is how heaven's going to be, but I can't prove I'm right, and you can't prove I'm wrong. So I got the mic. This might happen. What happens if I have to stand before God and God says, on September 4th, 2016, I gave you revelation of who I am and what I want to do in your life, and you didn't do anything with it. And he goes through the diary of your life and says, every time I gave you a revelation, every time I tried to tell you who I was, I tried to tell you I could heal your body, I could fix your relationship, I could provide for you financially, I could save your soul, and you get revelation after revelation after revelation, but you don't do anything with it. So here they are riding in the chariot, and the man says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It came a point in the journey where he had to evaluate himself and say, what's holding me back from acting upon what God's trying to do in my life? And every person comes to the place, the moment of decision, where you have to ask yourself, what's holding me back from acting upon what I know God's trying to do in my life? The truth of the matter is this. God's dealing with people in the building this morning. And I could want you to be saved. I could want you to be healed. I could want you to come to the altar. But what I want has no bearing on what you want. The one thing God can never break is the human will. Your pastor could plead. I could plead. We could sit here and see everything that God wants to do in your life. It's of no value unless you have faith to act upon it. God divinely appoints services to test the power of a revelation. The miracle of the story is that they came upon water. What's the miracle, preacher? Look where they were at. They were in the desert. I don't know a whole lot of water in the middle of the desert. But I know a God who has creative power. And it could be that God pressed his pinky in a little bit of sand and said, I'm fixing to test the power of a revelation. I'm fixing to see how bad they want God to be God in their life. And here he goes and says, here's water. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, it's one thing to know what God can do, but it's another thing to step out and experience what God can do. But Hebrews 11 and 6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In that verse, there's all three phases. Must believe that he is. That's revelation. And that he is a rewarder, or that he will honor his word. That's transformation. But there's another link. He that cometh to God. That's our part. That's activation. That's where you say, God, I want to do something with this word. I'm going to go to that altar. Here's the great thing about the altar. You don't have to tell anybody what you need God to do. You don't have to pour your heart out to a man, because God's already revealed himself to you. And now you're acting upon that word. You see, God makes services designed specifically for you. Stand with me all over the building. I feel a check in my spirit. 16-year-old boy. I had a genetic bone disorder in my back. Excruciating pain I lived with for a year and a half. Went to doctors, did all this kind of stuff. Went to a youth rally. DeRidder, Louisiana. Had all my friends there with me. Altar call, I'm standing over here to this side of the platform. The preacher, he does an altar call, but he comes back. He goes to the back of the platform and he lays down and he begins to pray. I'm standing over here watching all this. He gets up, he comes to the pulpit and he gets the microphone. And he said, there's somebody here that you've got back problems. And if you'll come forward, the Lord's going to heal you. Now, this is a youth rally. You do that at a nursing home, you look like a prophet. But this is a youth rally. There's not many people with back problems at a youth rally. And I remember standing there thinking, oh God, I don't want to be embarrassed. And the older I get, I realize how dumb it really was, because it's not like he was calling out any type of sin. I mean, we're talking about a back here. But I remember standing over there going, God, I want to get healed, but I really don't want to go out in front of everybody. So maybe you could just heal me over here, and I won't have to go up to the front. Four or five people come to the front, and he prays for them. He goes back to the back of the platform. He comes up again after he prays. He said, there's one more person here, and the bones are too short in your back. Now, he got my attention there. I mean, I was pretty much on blast mode, and I said, God, I really want to be healed. I knew God was talking to me. Because you know when God has your number. And finally he said, I'm going to give you to the count of five. One, two, three, four, five. And I never moved. And it was a year later, I was on the operating table in Houston, Texas. And all of it could have been avoided if I would have moved when God said, here's your time. I'm trying to show you who I am. And I'm trying to get you to experience what I have. He that cometh to God. I was in the restroom not too long ago, washing my hands. God just spoke to me clear as day. There was one of these, what you call them, towel dispenser things on the wall. It is this new kind where you've got to sit there and wave at it and look halfway dumb doing all this in the bathroom. Give you 6 inches, you got to keep on waving. I like the old kind. You get the whole roll if you need the whole roll. And I'm sitting here doing this number right here. And I look at the front of the thing. And this is what it said. Motion activated. If you want that, the only way you can get it is you got to put something in motion. And my friend, when it comes to God, he that cometh to God, it's motion activated. I would love to come out to where you are and say God wants to do this, and you have to stay right there. But when you put your faith into motion, you're telling God, God, I hear the word, I believe the word, and I'm going to act upon the word today. Oh, I believe God wants to do a work in your life, ma'am and sir. Musicians, if you'd come, heads bowed and eyes closed all over the building right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed out of respect to the person next to you. The first thing we have to do is we get honest with ourselves and we get honest with God. You cannot approach God in denial. The only way you come to God is you have to come to God through honesty and sincerity. Recognizing that every person that has ever walked on this earth has flaws. They may try to cover them. They may try to act like their life is perfect. But every person has flaws. Every person has flaws. I'm going to ask two questions today. Nobody looking around. This is a time of honesty between you and the Lord. If you're here today and you have never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, as I described today, evidenced by speaking in another language, that sound that we read about in the Word of God, if you've never experienced the power of God in that fashion, I would like for you to slip one hand in the air. Nobody's looking this morning. This is simply between you and the Lord. Nobody's looking today. Thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you so much. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now there are people here today, I know God's already showed me several things, but I want you to hear me. I am a low pressure preacher. I am not going to push you beyond the realm of your comfort zone. This is between you and God. The only responsibility that I have as a minister of the gospel is to present or to declare and to give you an opportunity to respond to the word. But I believe that God has spoken to different people. Some God says, I'm your healer. Some God says, I'm your deliverer. Some God says, I will fix your marriage. You know what God has been dealing with you about today. You know what God has been speaking to you about today. And if you want God to show his power in your life, I want you to raise a hand. It should be every hand in the building this morning with your hand raised. Should be every person in the building today that says, I want God to show his power in my life. I couldn't imagine coming to church and not wanting to draw closer to the Lord. God's here today because he wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a work in your marriage. He wants to do a work in your body. I believe, I feel faith in the building today. All right. Look at me just a moment. Here's where we're at. God's already done his part, and that is he's revealed. He's spoken to you. It's time now. It's our part. This is where we say, God, I take the word, and I'm going to that altar, and I'm going to do something with that word. And when you get to this altar, you lift your hands in the air, and you focus solely on God, and you begin to worship him. I'm inviting you now all over the building. Now's the time we activate this word. Now's the time we say, God, I've got faith this morning, and I believe that you are a God of your word. You don't have to tell anybody what you need God to do. God already knows what he needs.